I greet you this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, seeking his presence amongst us according to his word and seeking to worship him and through him our own great God. Let us come together for his worship this morning. And in the acts of worship, in the undertakings of this congregation, we have a number of events coming up, and I would urge you to take good notice of the notices printed on the sheet. There are quite a few of them. Do bear with us on those things, but all of these are matters that you can be involved in and certainly can be praying for. One particular extra this week is that there will be a party on Saturday afternoon in Cobham here, but not in this place, but just up the road, for the Sunday school. Now, I know that for the children to be there, it means that parents need to bring them. Now, weather permitting, I would suggest that that would be an ideal period, that if you can just stay reasonably nearby, I know a good walk, not so far away, that I can show you. If weather doesn't permit, then there are one or two good places to have coffee around the table and to have a good talk together and make the most of that time. So do consider going about things in that way. Otherwise, I need to leave you with the notices as printed and urge you to pay good attention to them. Also to mention, there are some new magazines, the Free Magazine for the Youth and the Monthly Record for this month, and Missionary Prayer Notes. Do please make use of these. The past few months, there have been quite a few left behind on the table, so it would be preferable if they could be used, and if you know others that you might like to pass them on to. As far as the instructor is concerned, I'm going to be speaking to the Sunday school about that just at the beginning of the Sunday school after the service. I think these are all the things that I do especially need to mention, and if there are any questions about them, please do speak to me afterwards. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. So let us worship our God, and we do so this morning in praise, first of all in Psalm 47, Psalm 47 on page 62. We'll sing all of the psalm. All nations, clap your hands and shout. Let joyful cries to God ring out. How awesome is the Lord Most High, great King who rules the earth throughout. Let us sing as part of these nations, singing to the praise of the God of all the earth. We stand to sing and remain standing after that also for prayer together.
All nations clap your hands and shout, let joyful cries to God ring out. How awesome is the Lord Most High, great King who rules the earth throughout. He has subdued fear.
Now let us pray together. O Lord, highest in the heavens and on the earth, it is so good that we should praise your name, for you are worthy. Praise is rightfully only yours, and glory belongs to no other. It is good, and we offer our thanks, as we also know that our praises to you arise from the work of your Spirit within us. We give thanks, O Lord, that you should see fit to do so. We give thanks that you have granted us to see this truth, even if it is just in part as yet, to see the great works that you have done, and that in these great works that we may see the way of your love and of your good pleasure towards this creation and towards man, that in these things we should see you, we should see sufficient, that we must be drawn unto you, that we cannot stay back, that we must come and seek peace with our God. We give thanks this morning for all your daily goodness to us, the blessings of this world, the practical needs that are supplied to us, and much that we have to enjoy. Help us to think thankfully when we do struggle to do so, and so often even when the weather turns out as it is today. We ask, Lord, that yet we will be mindful that not one thing that you do is anything but good. We give thanks, too, for one another and for this time that we might share together, that it will be a time for encouragement according to your word, encouragement unto love and to good works, the things that you've prepared beforehand that we should do. But we do pray that through it all you would work in us, that our great enjoyment will be in seeing by visible things the invisible God who has loved us so freely. And all the more then, O Lord, where do we see it but so clearly but in the gift of your Son, Christ Jesus, this most powerful visible demonstration that you have loved us, indeed that you have loved us and given yourself for us, that you were eternally pleased to come amongst us, even taking our form, that you should come entirely to serve when you are the Almighty Lord, that you who are the very source of life should give your life on that cross, giving life to all who will believe. O Lord, our God, we praise you now again for all this goodness. And as the psalmist records, that even in this, you, O Lord, find joy as you work amongst men. Lord, these things are too high for us. These things are so remarkable that we give thanks that you give us a glimpse that we might reflect upon, meditate upon. Work in us that we should do so. As we think upon these things, how much more then should the praise be yours and the thanksgiving? How much more then we must confess that we are sinners, that this arises from within us, and that all things we do are soiled by our touch? We are in need of your mercies, O Lord our God. We are in need of this great salvation worked by Christ Jesus. We need so much else, but you know that need and help us to know our entire dependence upon you, that it will transform our lives, that we will know these things within us, that we will keep them, we will hold them fast, that we will be mindful that we must ever walk before you humbly, seeking your mercies in Christ Jesus. It is in him then also that this morning we do venture our praises and our thanksgiving. It is in him and for him that we seek to worship. In him, O God, do hear our prayers, do grant pardon and righteousness, that we might be accepted and continue before you under your great blessings. Do let our worship be with true hearts, not just the forms of godliness. And to this end, and in all things, do show mercy, we pray, in Christ Jesus our Lord, all for his glory. Amen. Let us make confession of our faith this morning. I do read the words of the Apostles' Creed as it's known, but it is for each one of us where we are and in our hearts to give assent to this. May this be the expression of our faith together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May we now turn to the Word of our God. Our first Bible reading this morning is in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus. Within the context of the Old Testament people of Israel, this is an expression of the reason for setting our faith upon our God. Leviticus chapter 26, and we start reading at verse 23. I might say that, if you like, through the chapter there is something of an escalation of the Lord's treatment of the people of Israel, and there is the repeated return to the crucial question that we begin with. In verse 23, we'll read through to the end of the chapter. And if by these things you are not reformed by me, but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you, and I will punish you yet seven times for your sins. And I will bring a sword against you that will execute the vengeance of the covenant. When you are gathered together within your cities, I will send pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. When I have cut off your supply of bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall bring back your bread by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. And after all this, if you do not obey me, but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you in fury, and I, even I, will chastise you seven times for your sins. You shall eat the flesh of your sons, and you shall eat the flesh of your daughters. I will destroy your high places, cut down your incense altars, and cast your carcasses on the lifeless forms of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. I will lay your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries to desolation, and I will not smell the fragrance of your sweet aromas. I will bring the land to desolation, and your enemies who dwell in it shall be astonished at it. I will scatter you among the nations and draw out a sword after you. Your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate and you are in your enemy's land. Then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. As long as it lies desolate, it shall rest, for the time it did not rest on your Sabbaths when you dwelt in it. And as for those of you who are left, I will send faintness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies. The sound of a shaken leaf shall cause them to flee. They shall flee as though fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when no one pursues. They shall stumble over one another, as it were before a sword, when no one pursues. And you shall have no power to stand before your enemies. You shall perish among the nations, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. And those of you who are left shall waste away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands. Also in their fathers' iniquities, which are with them, they shall waste away. But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers, with their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they have also have walked contrary to me, and that I also have walked contrary to them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies. If their uncircumcised hearts are humbled, and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham, I will remember. I will remember the land. The land also shall be left empty by them, and will enjoy its Sabbaths while it lies desolate without them. They will accept their guilt, because they despised my judgments, and because their soul abhorred my statutes. Yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, nor shall I abhor them, to utterly destroy them and break my covenant with them. For I am the Lord their God. But for their sake I will remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. These are the statutes and judgments and laws which the Lord made between himself and the children of Israel on Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses. We read just so far this morning in this passage. May God bless it to us. We would take it to heart and return the praises to him. Let us turn to praise God in Psalm 27, singing Psalm 27, page 236. We sing the first six stanzas, the verses marked 1 to 5. The Lord's my light and saving health. Who shall make me dismayed? My life strength is the Lord. Of whom then shall I be afraid? Did you see in the passage there, in the midst of that passage, there was the warning that those who survive would be so afraid that even a shaking leaf would cower them and make them desperately afraid. But here is the psalmist saying, if my life strength is the Lord, then I have no need to be afraid in that way. And so we sing through to verse 5, for he in his pavilion shall me hide in evil days, in secret of his tent me hide, and on a rock me raise. Psalm 27, verses 1 to 5, and we again stand to sing.
The Lord my life and saving health, who shall make me dismayed? My life's strength is the Lord of whom then shall I be afraid? Oh.
The children know anything about aliens? Does anyone know anything about aliens? What do you think about when somebody says aliens? Right, William? Thing from storybooks, yeah. That's an interesting point. A good point, actually. And some creature, some person you might find on the moon, that sort of thing. Mm-hmm. Anyone else want to try something, say something about it? Aliens? A lot of people think about aliens as something from outer space, yeah? If you talk to somebody in the government, they might talk about people who come from another country, to wherever, that they are foreigners or they are aliens. They're different people, if you like. Most people do think about aliens as creatures from space. But that is because that's the way the stories tell it, of course. It's not real. The Bible doesn't say anything about other people, other creatures like that. But the Bible does use the name. Does talk about being aliens. And there's a little place in the reading and the passage that we're going to be studying that talks about being aliens. It's saying not that other people are aliens, but it's saying that you were aliens. You were like aliens. And what we mean there is that it's being different, being apart from, being strangers to God, first of all. If you were to go to those stories about aliens, you're coming across people or creatures that don't speak the same language. You can't understand them. They're different. And perhaps it means there are a lot of other things that are different between us as well. Well, that is to help us. Even if those aliens are make-believe, that can at least help us to understand something about what the Bible means when it uses the word aliens. It means that when we were aliens to God, then we couldn't understand Him properly. We couldn't speak with Him. Our language was kind of different, or His language was different from ours. We couldn't understand these things. But the Bible is saying, where we read, it says, that's the way things used to be. The great thing is that Jesus has changed all that. You remember what Jesus did? What are the main things that Jesus did? Can anyone tell me? Yes, Fionn? Sorry? Heal? Mm-hmm. When he was alive on earth, he did a lot of healing. And that's pointing towards something even bigger than just healing body. What else do we know about it? Angus, did you have something? Miracles? Okay. Anything else, William? Sorry, teaching? Yeah? But what's the main thing that Jesus came to do? What's the big story about Jesus? Yes, William? Sorry, didn't catch that. To save sinners. And how did he do that, Fionn?
Yeah.
By dying on the cross. But that's not the end of the story about Jesus, is it? What's the next part of the story? Matthew? Yeah? He rose up again. He rose from the grave. He's alive. He's resurrected. And it's because of all of these things, because of what Jesus did. If you trust in him, you don't need to be an alien anymore. You don't need to be a stranger that can't work together, can't live together. You belong to him then. So I really pray that none of you children, none of you in this building are aliens at all to God, because you trust in Jesus, that you come to him, that you'll be his friends, that you'll belong to his world, his kingdom, that you'll be his servants, that you'll be his children, not aliens anymore. Just remember, when you do read about the aliens that some people want to make you think about, they're make-believe stories. But it's a very important point to learn that if we don't trust in Jesus, we will be aliens from God. That was that reading that we read a minute ago, where God was talking about being contrary to the people, and they were contrary to him. There was opposition, and keeping the two apart. And so we're going to read a bit more about that and the way that was taken over and no more to be aliens or alienated. So let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. We won't read all of the chapter. We're becoming a little bit familiar with it perhaps, which is, well, that can be a good thing, it can be a bad thing if we become too familiar and think that we know it all. But let's read again. And we start at verse 15 this morning through to verse 23. The he in all of these verses is described earlier as the Son of the Father's love, God the Father. And that means our Lord Jesus Christ. So Colossians chapter 1 at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. We read just so far here, seeking God's further blessing upon it. To his praise. Let us turn to take a psalm that speaks very much of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus himself took this psalm, 110, page 149. He very much had himself in mind as he made reference to it. There are some difficult things at the end of the psalm. Very powerful statements, but the purpose of the Lord is to reconcile all things to himself. There are those who may yet resist even that, and they will be liable to his judgment. He is the Lord. The Lord said to my Lord, sit here at my right hand until I make your foes a stool on which your feet may stand. The Lord will make your reign extend from Zion Hill to Zion's hill. With royal power you will rule among those who oppose your will. When you display your power, your people flock to you. At dawn, arrayed in holiness, your youth will come like dew. And we sing through the whole of the Psalm 110, page 149, standing to sing.
The Lord said to my Lord, sit here at my right hand, until I make your foot a stool on which your feet may stand. The Lord will make your reign a hill from Zion till
get through just a little bit better than before. Let us now join again together in prayer. We pray, O Lord, that you would grant that our worship today will be also an effective equipping for the days ahead, that we will find the power of your word amongst us today, and that as a result we will be willing servants, willing people to your honor. May the truth of Christ, the truth concerning him, the truth of his life, that these things would be effective within us, do stir in us even now an eagerness and an earnestness to hear your voice, that would be the condition of our hearts, reaching out, desiring to know you and to find your truth, that you would provide for us, that we would know and we would think and do according to your will, according to your good pleasure. We do pray also as we seek your word ourselves, that your word will be set out in power throughout the world. There are multitudes resisting the truth, yet still seeking explanations and solutions for the troubles of man. And in so many places, there is still conflict and violence. For it has not been sought. Wisdom has not been sought from above. men have not resorted unto your great mercies. We have not humbled ourselves. Lord, as we speak of conflict and violence, we are especially aware of India and the last few days, where this has been especially visible and has brought sorrow to many. Yet, O Lord, as we ourselves depend so often upon the general media for this information, may it not be a smokescreen for much that has already been going on and that continues in many other places, even in that land, where there has been so much destruction, loss of life, where there is so much that boils up from the hatred of man's heart, where he has not chosen to love his neighbor. And why should he, O Lord, for he thinks of himself first as his own God. He has not served you and bowed down before you. We do think very often of Christians who are persecuted in many different places, and again in India, where they have suffered grievously in the last while. But not just those. Many, many of all kinds have suffered, and so often it has been those who have faced so many other struggles in life and have become vulnerable, and others have assaulted them and brought them to death. O Lord, we hear your word, and we know that this arises because men have committed themselves to remain far from you, to walk contrary to you, to stand against you in spirit, even as they work wicked works. And as such, they will always find or create barriers between one and another. Lord, we plead that there will be peace on earth, that there will be a turning of men's hearts and souls. We pray that there will be a good Christian witness, even in the face of suffering. And this might lead others to question the hope that we have within us. Ready us, we pray, that we might answer with strength and with grace. And the great thing, O Lord, the terrible thing is that where such violence is already terrifying, how little do many seem to care that unless they turn to their God, in truth, there remains a terror that is far worse. O Lord, also today, as many in Scotland will be marking a special day for that nation, we pray for them, as we have strong connections there as a church, as a congregation. We're mindful of them and their need, their sense of need, the sense of need amongst our brethren there. It's a nation that has had a tremendous heritage of faith, but today seems so far from it in so many ways. We give thanks for the expressed willingness of the head of government, the First Minister, to support and to engage in prayer with your people today. We do pray that it will not just be today, but may it be a mark today that will cause many to dwell seriously upon the condition of that land and the reasons and the inclinations of man's heart that has steered them away from their God, the God that was expressed so powerfully in days past, and where they face so many difficulties within society there. We ask, Lord, that you would help them to turn to the one place where they may be restored. But we don't just look out, O Lord. Look upon us also, we pray. Cause us to be stirred ourselves, that we should set ourselves earnestly to matters in this life that will endure, not just the things that pass away. that we will not be preoccupied with things that are not of the greatest value. That it would not just be for ourselves and that we should be satisfied. May there also be a deep compassion of the like of the compassion of our Lord Jesus himself that does move us, that moves us for the many around us whose lives are dominated by fears of one kind or another, that we will be able to take out to them with an urgency the message of love that casts away all fear. Do grant us strength, O Lord, as we would continue before you, both here and in the days ahead. Renew us in faith. Keep us penitent and humble before you. And set our eyes on eternal matters, that we too might be your servants, extending your mercy towards our neighbors. Amongst us, O Lord, we do have many needs. We commend them to you, in our own lives, in the lives of those around us, in our loved ones. But as we do so, we pray that we will see all of these things always in the light of your glory and your love. Lord, do hear us, we pray, for the sake of your own name. And do show us, open our eyes to see the ways in which you answer so mightily and so graciously. All for the sake of your own name. And so we come unto you, seeking acceptance in the great and glorious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Turning again this morning to the first chapter of Colossians. And in particular, looking at the passage from verse 19 through to verse 23. We might suggest that the main focus as God speaks to his people in this passage is what we might call the great reconciliation. To recall where Paul has been as he approaches this part, it raises the question, do you know who your Savior is? Do you know that all things exist because of him? All things were brought into being because of him and by him. But also all things are sustained, are kept existing by him. And that he is the one who gives everything coherence and what we might call togetherness that belongs together. Do you know that this same one, with the same power with which he brought all things into being, that this same one is the one who initiates and gives coherence and meaning to the church? He is the source, he is the foundation, he is the meaning of both the first and the new creations. I ask, do you know these things? You ought to know these things because they are true. You ought to know these things also because this is what Paul has been emphasizing in the first few verses before this. Do realize as well that there is the unspoken need for a new creation. If all was still well, if all was still good in the first creation, there would be no need to speak of the church, the beginnings of the new creation. All would be in his servants, all would be following the Lord. It is an unspoken thing, but these are the realities that are in the world that God has been at work in, and therefore there is this need. There is something has gone wrong. It's not that God failed in any way in the first creation, but that man set creation against its creator. This is what God was very much aware of as he spoke through Moses to his people Israel, that man would walk contrary to him and set them contrary to one another. Man has defiled creation, and all of creation now groans, seeking to be returned to its maker. The achievement of the Son that has been very briefly touched on in verse 18 is to reverse all of that, and that he should make things new, that he should begin with the church, leading towards the completion of all things made new, as is revealed to us very clearly in Revelation in chapter 21 that we've been looking at in the evenings. Paul's conclusion was that everything that was achieved by Christ, especially in his resurrection, the firstborn from the dead, all of this was in order that he may have the preeminence, that he must be first in all things. But Paul does continue. And as he does, he is adding yet a further reason, further explanation to that as well. And this is where we take it up from verse 19. But do be very clear as we go on. Be very clear in your mind, because it is by the renewing of your mind that your life is changed. Keep it very clear that in all of this, he is the one with the preeminence. He is the one, the Son of God, comes first to the glory of God the Father. And that is vitally important as we open up into this passage, because we will come to a place here when it almost seems like one of the reasons that we have for what Jesus did is for us. And yes, in a sense it is. But the problem is that as soon as we, as part of the human race, see that God has done something for us, we'll become focused on that. We'll start to elevate that beyond where it should be. Never forget, as we do go on through this, don't lose track of where we've come. And the crucial element to that is that he is first, that in him there should be the preeminence. He should be first of all. And as we look at the things, as the things that open up to us that are provided for us who believe, let that be to his glory. Let us again say that he is first. What then more does Paul explain to us? What is it about these remarkable things that God has been about towards us, the Father and the Son, and inevitably also the Spirit, though he is not mentioned directly here? Why should God choose and appoint his Son to restore creation? But also, how does the Father see fit to make his Son, the Son of his love? How does God go about making him preeminent? And these things then, in these verses 19 through to 23, in the first place, to speak of the pleasure of God. Second, the peace by the Son. And third, perseverance in the gospel. Pleasure of God, peace by the Son, perseverance in the gospel. To speak first then of the pleasure of God. This is one of these cases, I think, where you might go on through a sequence when somebody gives you an explanation, then you say, but why that? And you might be able to do that further if you're trying to analyze in detail. Until you get to the real explanation, and beyond that you can go no further. Well, that's what we have here. There are very important reasons and intentions that are laid out for us already concerning the work of God through his Son. But here we find the most basic of them all. It is the great purpose of God. Ask yourself, why has God been doing what he's been doing? Why has he been doing it in a way that he's been doing it? It pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, all the fullness should dwell. It's his pleasure that explains it all. As the sentence stands, some of your Bibles may actually have used italics for three words here, the Father, that. These are a way to try and express from the original language, put it into English in a way that gives the sense as best as possible. It's a very driven expression that Paul uses. He is very short in his words. I think perhaps the way that we have it here does give the sense well. But we can develop it further and understand a bit more of its implications. Really what it's doing here, what Paul has done, is to use the fullness, that expression. He uses that as a name, a description of God. He calls God the fullness. And what this is saying then is that it was God's pleasure that he should put himself into this one. That he should dwell amongst men in this Christ, in the Son of his love, whom we know and who is very clearly the Christ, who is Jesus, the one who gave his blood, who gave his body to death on the cross, that he talks about later on. So this is talking about the incarnation. This is talking about the way that God in all his fullness came as man amongst us. It means that God chose to put himself into this one, the man Jesus. Later on in chapter 2, verse 9, for in him, Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. How can it be? But it pleased God that he should do so. Do the impossible. And that's where it begins. This remarkable choice by God. That's why John in his Gospel in chapter 1, he wrote of the one, the Word that was God, became flesh and dwelt among us. This is exactly what Paul is talking about here. The fullness, who is God himself, coming amongst men in this way. As Paul wrote also to the Philippians, he made himself of no reputation. How did he make himself of no reputation? By taking something, the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, the one who had the right to the very glory of God. You might say in a very simple way, he squeezed himself into the form of man. You don't say that irreverently. But that's trying to describe what Paul has in mind here. This is the way that God chose that it should be, that he should come in the form of a man amongst men. And of course, this was God's pleasure. Because it was his pleasure, he would put it into effect. This was his mind, this was his heart. He would bring it about. He did bring it about. Nothing would prevent it from being so. So this is what he is talking about that God has done. But let's dwell just for a moment longer on the fact that it is because it pleased God. It's done because it pleased him. You might try to ask, why should that be? Why should it please him? But there is no further answer, really, is there? And why should there need to be? When God delights to do something, he delights only in good. It is something that is good, something that is perfect, his good and perfect and acceptable will. This is what he willed, this is what he pleased. It is a good thing that he delights in. And it's this that applies to everything that follows in this sentence. This choice that he had to put all his fullness in the bodily form of Christ Jesus. But also what goes on through to the end of verse 20, where the sentence closes. It's the explanation of the that underlines the work that Christ was about. When he came in the bodily form, that's why he came, was to reconcile all things to himself. But why is that? Ask yourself why. It's because he was pleased to do it. He chose to do it. He delights to do it. He set about doing it and accomplished it. When Jesus was ministering and teaching, as the children said earlier, Jesus told one parable of a king who had a debtor. And that debtor owed him millions. The time came and he appeared before the king. The debtor could not pay. And he asked for more time. But the king forgave him. Didn't just give him more time, but he cancelled the debt. Because it was his to do with as he pleased. Well, in another parable, there was a landowner and he hired workers at different stages of the day to work in his vineyard. Some of them only worked for an hour at the end of the day. And they were paid first and they received the amount that the first workers were promised when they started work at the beginning of the day. They saw that and they thought, well, if these people who only worked a part of the time that we worked, if they get that much, then we must be getting more later on. But they didn't. And they complained. Now this is the point. The farmer, he answered, is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? They received much themselves. They begrudged those who received much for less labor. But he says, it's for me to do with as I wish with my own things. It's the Father's pleasure. It's God's pleasure to do as he pleases. And it is a complete answer in itself. What can be said against the pleasure of God, the one who is all fullness? We don't need to go any further. It's an immense explanation in itself that the generous heart of God has chosen to reach out and to work this remarkable work coming amongst men in order then to bring peace and reconciliation. The pleasure of God, then, first of all, as the framework for all of these things. And so second, then, peace by the Son. The word peace is there in verse 20. Also the word reconcile, reconciliation, which speak of the same thing, bringing together of those who have been apart and where there's been enmity between them. God has chosen to come amongst men into creation in the person of Jesus. It was in him that God was pleased to bring about peace. Notice that this is not just an afterthought, not just once he decided he would fit into a human frame, not just once he did fit into a human frame, if we might put it that way. What this is about, this pleasure of God, is about his eternal purpose. This was ordained from the heart of God before the foundation of the world, as Paul writes to the Ephesians chapter 1. It was God's intention, and God worked out that by him he would reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, all things, without exception. And within the middle of that, the repeated by him, to emphasize, to make it very clear that he was the one who would accomplish it, not anyone else. And that becomes an issue as you go further on. Paul is still building foundations. And let's grasp these foundations firmly, that other things can follow and we can be clear on other things as they arise. Some have raised some difficulties, strangely enough, here. They would say that all things were not against God, were they? Even if man was and is? All things, other parts of creation? But the thing is that man, by his sin, brought a curse on all creation. And the thing cursed cannot be at peace with God. Creation does groan, waiting for the redemption, Paul says in Romans chapter 8. And so it is all things that must be in view here. And God is at work not just for the sake of man, but to redeem and to restore and to renew the heavens and the earth. All things are to be reconciled to himself by him. Things on earth or things in heaven. How? By making peace through the blood of his cross. Some things to be careful over. Some things that must be clear from these words. It is God who does the reconciling. To reconcile all things to himself. He is the one who is active. To bring other things to himself. Yes, they come, we come to him. He is unchangeable. There is nothing that needs to be changed in him. It's we and all who are against God who must move and must be moved to come back to him. Back in Leviticus 26, where does the problem start? It starts because the men of Israel, and indeed all men, have lived contrary to him. That leads him to be contrary to them, as he puts it. And so he would reconcile, he would bring all to himself. He must do it. He is the only one who can do it. The only one who is capable of changing the hearts of men. And that is the next thing. This reconciling is done. This peace is being made through the blood of his cross. Blood of his cross, we perhaps know. I trust you know. If you don't, let me state it very simply. It is the blood of Jesus, the life that he gave, that gives us life, or a hope of life, that we might come and trust in that life that he gives. That penalty for sin that he has paid, that we might find righteousness before God in him. That is the blood of the cross. It works especially for men. But it is for all things. It is for all things on earth or in heaven. It does strike me that when Jesus was born and the angels appeared to the shepherds, they did say goodwill towards man. But they said, first, peace on earth. Is this just for men? Or is it an indication that what Jesus was about was to do good and was to bring peace for the good of all that is on earth and in heaven? The angels long for the completion of this also. God's servants in heaven. The further we go, we find more of the connections that Paul is making. That blood of Christ's, of his cross, is also spoken of in slightly different words in verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death. This is the way he's been going about his work. Yet now he has reconciled in that body as he died. This is what has done the work in those who were alienated, who were enemies in your mind by wicked works. Those men who were once far off. Writing to the Ephesians, Paul said, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's exactly what this is all about. You're a long way, but you can come near to God, and brought to him. In his words, Paul is very exact here when he writes of you who once were alienated. He's writing to the church, no longer strangers to God, once estranged, once alienated, but now brought near. This is the way it has been brought about, he's been saying, for you. You were once enemies, but he has now reconciled. He has brought you to himself. In them, and in others like them, throughout the world, the church has begun the beginning of his new creation. He has brought men to him. There are people who are now the people of God, close to God, at peace with God. And this is the guarantee for all of creation, where it has begun for us, and the Spirit enters those who believe, guaranteeing the completion of it. This is also the guarantee for all of creation, for all things. once this has begun, creation is also reconciled and brought to peace with God. It is only the beginning. There is much that still has to be changed and restored, but it has begun, and it is guaranteed. This power and the pleasure of God that is at work in Christ Jesus. And do recall whose pleasure and purpose all of this was. How could the fullness of Godhead live in man? But it was done. And just so he purposes for all things through you, the same one, he will therefore do that as well. And so it is to this purpose, which is to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, at the end of verse 22. He will have no reason to cast away anyone who is these things. He will be at peace with them. This is the completion and the fullness of peace. This is what he has in store for those who will believe and trust in the gift of his body and of his blood. I have had to point these things out as we go through that passage, that we don't just read over them and hear the words and pass on. Let us try to get to grips with these things and what the implications are for us. It's so good that we do dwell on them, at least for a moment just now. And I urge you to go back to these and rely on them as the week unfolds. But also I need to say, remember the context, that this letter was to deal with the way that the Colossians were straying from the truth. They're being brought back to the fundamentals of the truth, and how often we need that ourselves. There was the weight of the old nature still swaying them and drawing them aside, drawing them away from God at times. The inclination to depend on other things, even great and glorious things. For them it was a superior knowledge, even thinking of angels at times as intermediaries with God. Paul is saying, no, there's no need for that. You have something far better. You have the fullness of God himself, who has come amongst us and accomplished this reconciliation. It is done. It is secure. Rely on him. And so, again, I urge you to do so as well. Where you might be inclined to rely on other things, even yourself at times. All that Paul is saying is directly counter to that. The only hope, that great hope, that you might be in God's presence, that you might be irreproachable in his sight, that he will not cast you off. The only hope is to be found in him, by him, Christ Jesus, in his blood, in the body of his flesh, through death. Paul is saying, look at what God has done in Christ. This one who was God and man, in order to reconcile the creature to the Creator. But there is also perseverance in the gospel. There are these wonderful things ahead. God has been very gracious to put mighty works into action, that we should be granted such an honor. But there is a caution, an if. Paul is not saying that the true believer might fall away. True faith in Christ, part of it is to bring about a persevering in that faith through all the ups and downs of life. But as Jesus himself made clear, there are those who may appear to have the true thing, but will fall away. It's an appearance. There are those things that will arise that will cause them to fade away. But this is therefore necessary to say this, as Paul does. This can be a problem if we don't understand it well. What he is saying is, understand that these great privileges do require the enduring true faith. Faith in the truth that he has just been speaking about. Rely on these things. Continue in this faith, grounded and steadfast. Hold closely to that hope of the gospel which you have heard. don't wander away from it. The gospel which was preached to every creature under heaven. He's saying, as he often does, there is no other gospel. You hold to that and you will know these great blessings. There is nothing else that's effective to salvation. If you let yourself be tempted aside, you will not be in the gospel and you will lose. The last clause that he says concerning himself as a minister of this gospel, we come back to another time, relating on to the next section. I must close. I know about most of you, if not all of you, that you have very busy lives. I found mine especially busy lately as well. Not that it's anything but at other times, but especially so. There are times through all of that that I have wondered, will it all ever get done? Perhaps you're inclined to think like that at times as well. There are times that can lead to frustrations or whatever it might be. These verses have been so good. It stopped me to think again, what is it all about? This is about what I need most, and you need most. This is about what I will be left with after all is over. This is what I need most, and it has been done. Done. Complete. Yes, I still need to change, but the changing has been done if I continue in this gospel, this hope of this gospel. And that's for you too. In all the busyness, the key thing has been done. And what will be left after all that busyness? Make sure it's this that is left. What will endure is worth pursuing. It's worth pursuing this. It's worth making sure that constantly you are going about life this grounded and steadfast, that you do not let yourself be moved away, inclined, tempted to think that those other things have an increasing importance. What will endure is what is promised here, holy, blameless, and irreproachable in His sight. None of my busyness can gain that. Only this faith in the one who has gained it for me. What is all the rest of this stuff for? All these other things that keep us so busy. And much of it is to provide. There's work to provide food and shelter. There's to help those who are in need around us. But what about the need of those around us? What about being a good Samaritan to your neighbor? And I don't just mean in a physical sense. It's been good to share in that in one way or another of late. But especially, does your neighbor have this assurance? Does your neighbor have this hope? Your neighbor have this faith in the one who has done such glorious things? Do they know that this is done? Do they know that they cannot do it themselves? Do they know that they just need to take hold of this in faith? If we are to be too busy, let it be about making this thing known to our neighbors, that we will show that we are those neighbors that the Lord is pleased with. And just so, I bring it before you again this morning. I make it known to you again this morning. I call on you in the name of the Lord that you will be reconciled to God in the only way possible, that you will accept this work that He has done, that you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless His word to us together this morning. Let us pray together. O Lord, do establish us, we pray, upon this gospel, in this one true rock of our salvation. We do pray that as we stand upon our Lord Jesus Christ, as we find life only in Him, we do pray that each one of us will do so, but as we have done so, that we might look all the more upon Him, that He will be our rejoicing and our strength. Keep us, we pray, from absorption with so much else, that we will pay good attention to eternal things. That this would also be in the light of all those around us. This will be the great object of our lives. All that we think and speak and do unto your glory. Lord, may your word have glory in our hearts, that we will be revived and not inclined to return to foolish things. We ask, O Lord, that you would accept us now and cause us to hear your word, the word of the eternal God, who has been pleased to look upon us in grace and mercy. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Our closing psalm is in Psalm 46. Psalm 46, verses on page 60. We start at verse 7 through to the end of the psalm, verse 11. The Lord Almighty is with us to strengthen and sustain. For Jacob's God, our strong defense and fortress, will remain. And through to also the return of these same words in verse 11. These five stanzas, 7 through to 11, we stand to sing and remain standing also after that for the benediction.
The Lord Almighty is with us to strengthen and sustain. For Jacob's God, our strong defense and fortress, will remain. Come see the
praise of our God, and may he grant his blessing. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.